First Peter chapter 2. May I ask two questions by way of review, and then we'll take up the study. What is the theme of First Peter? If you had just one word, what would you call it? Just one word. Suffering. If you had a phrase, what would you call the theme? Not just suffering, but suffering for Christ in the hope of glory. Remember that? Suffering for Christ in the hope of glory. It's not just suffering. You may have an attack of emphysema. That's not what this passage is talking about. It may involve that, but that's not what it's specifically looking at. It's looking at suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake. But you do this in the hope of glory. Can anyone happen to remember the 3 points of the outline of the book? It's been a long time. The first point is what? Excellent, salvation. Second point, submission. The ladies always remember this, but the men are here too for submission. We'll look at that in a little while. Thirdly, suffering. Three S's. Salvation, submission, suffering. All right? The first main point is on salvation. And this whole first point takes you from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 10. We've just entitled that salvation. And then there are 4 main points under that. First, the salutation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Then verses 3 through 12, we have the praise for salvation. We see how great a salvation this is. Verses 13 through 25, the products of salvation. Your salvation will have the product of hope. It will have the product of holiness. It will have the product of a godly respect and honor. And it will have the product of love for one another. Now tonight, we move to capital letter D in your notes. The purposes of salvation, 2:1 to 2:10, the purposes of salvation. We're going to see that there are 3 purposes. The first is spiritual growth. Look at it in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. The second purpose of salvation is given in verse 5, in order that you might offer spiritual sacrifices. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the second purpose is spiritual sacrifices. The third one is a spiritual testimony in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If I wanted to, I could have 3 P's there. First purpose, spiritual progress. Second purpose, spiritual priesthood. Third purpose, spiritual praise. But all of them are there. Progress, priesthood, praise, or growth, sacrifices, and testimony. Tonight, we're just going to take this one section, spiritual growth, 2:1 to 2:3. Now let's start with chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, just that word, wherefore. Or, as it should more properly be translated, therefore. Now, that therefore is obviously connecting chapter 2, verse 1, with the preceding chapter, the therefore. But it's doing more than that. He is changing the topic slightly. The therefore indicates a slightly new emphasis. Before this, he's been looking on the products of salvation, holiness, hope, and so on. Now he is looking at the purposes of salvation. Is this mic still a little too loud? I feel like it's ringing a little bit. Maybe just a fraction down, Clarence. It's looking at the products. I'd like to have the people go to sleep if they want to. The products of salvation. So here he's looking at the first product and its spiritual progress. But there's more than that. As we said, the therefore looks back at chapter 1. In chapter 1, the stress is on birth. In chapter 2, the accent is on growth. But there's more than that. In chapter 1, he is looking at spiritual rebirth and love. Look at it now. Verse 22. Seeing, this is chapter 1, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. So you have the rebirth and the Word of God. But there's more. There's the rebirth and love. There's the rebirth, love, and also the Word of God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now you're going to find exactly the same stress, only from the viewpoint of growth, in chapter 2. There's going to be the new life, there's going to be the love of the brethren, and there's going to be the Word of God. These three things are in these first three verses of chapter 2. And so the wherefore obviously connects chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, with the preceding few verses. As we said, there's birth in chapter 1 and growth in chapter 2. All right, let's start with a negative in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You have to begin with a negative. The main verb here, if you're looking at it in Greek, the main verb is desire. Desire the milk. That's the main thought in these three verbs, these three verses. Desire. But if you're going to desire the milk of the Word of God, you must first of all approach the negative. Put away sins. Sin will always keep you from the Bible. If a man has no real appetite or thirst for the Word of God, it's very probable that it's due to the fact he's lazy, or it's possible that there's sin in his heart. Sometimes it's not so much the laziness as the sin. Because there's sin in your heart is fouling the spark plugs, and you just cannot have a real desire for the Word of God. But I want to have you look at it more carefully. Look at verse 1, my friends. Look at the kind of sins. Do you find murder there? Stealing? What do you find? Why, these are sins where there is a lack of love for a brother. Look at it. Laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. These are the sins that come between Christian brethren. Isn't it true? These are exactly the things that sever personal relationships between the brethren. And Peter is saying the thing that will keep you from the Word of God above anything else is your relationship with other Christians. If you cannot get along with other Christians, you're never going to have a desire for the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever gone through a church split or not. I did one time as a member of the church. I'm thankful. I thank God I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't even on the board. I was just a member of the church. It was a horrible experience. There was no real study of the Bible. Why, these people, when they got together, either side, when they got together, would they be talking about the other side? That's what they'd be doing. They'd be running down the other side. Evil speakings, envies, malice, guile, hypocrisies. A church split is the worst thing in the world. It'll keep you from the study of the Word of God. In fact, anytime you have difficulties in the church, you're never going to get down to the study of the Word of God. There's a real openness of heart and blessing. Last night we had the first study of our board of elders in the Word of God together, just as a Bible study together. It was tremendous. At least I enjoyed it immensely. And I'm just convinced that as the board works together like this in the Word of God, man, the board meetings will just, and they have been great last year, since I've been here, they've just been wonderful. But I know that there's going to be a deeper bond of love just because they're together in the Word of God. Because if you have any severance of heart, you can't sit down with the Word of God and study it. And here's what Peter is saying. If you have some malice or envy or even speaking evil or whispering or backbiting, you're not going to have any desire for the Word of God. So in order to desire the Word of God, you must begin with a negative and put these things off. Now, there's something more in verse 1 before we leave it. That verb, laying aside or putting away, that verb in the Greek is in the aorist tense. Now, that doesn't mean a thing to us, most of us. But here's what it does indicate. It means that you be incisive about it. It doesn't mean you dilly-dally around it and you putz around with it and put one off and then another and then pretty soon another one. In other words, it's not present tense to indicate continuing action. It's not that at all. It's more the idea, deal with it. You just decisively just handle that matter and get rid of it. Don't putz around with it. You lay it aside once and for all. Be done with it. And then get after desiring the sincere milk of the word. So, first of all, my friends, there must be a laying aside of all of these malignities, God, hard feelings. And then we can begin to desire the pure word of the God, word of God. All right, let's take verse 2. Here is the main thought. Here's the main thought. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. In chapter 1, you'll love the brethren because you've been born again by the word of God. In chapter 2, you must love the brethren in order that you might be in the word of God, in order that you might grow. The same three concepts are developed from the growth development. The brethren, love, and the word of God. And here, you must desire it in order that you might grow. But here he calls them newborn babes. Now, isn't that a shame? They should have been full-grown adults. He calls them newborn babes. No, that's not right. I'm misinterpreting the word of God on purpose just to make you sit on the edge of your seats a bit. It's a wonderful thing to be a newborn babe in this verse. In this verse, he is saying, you're supposed to be like a baby. Why? Because a baby wants milk. And a baby wants milk and it's not satisfied until it gets milk. And he says, you're supposed to be like that in your desire for the word of God. Babes don't want steaks. They don't want beef bouillon soup. They want milk. There's something about it. That's all they want is milk. And he says, that's the way we're supposed to be. Like nursing children. The word that's used here is for a babe at the breast. That's the way we're supposed to be. Like a nursing infant in its desire for milk. We're supposed to be like that. He's not maligning them a bit. He's just using a metaphor, a comparison, an illustration. So he says, you are to be like newborn babes. And as a newborn babe, you're supposed to desire the pure milk of the word. Peter here uses a very strong, emphatic word, desire. Let me give you an illustration or two of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if I may. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 2. Let me begin with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now that's the same word, earnestly desiring. Have you ever seen a person who is in his old age, on a bed of illness, and actually being afflicted, and then just praying, Lord, take me, I want to go home. Well, your heart just goes out to that person. You know, he really means it. He's groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with his heavenly house. Well, that's exactly the same word here. Just as that person desires to be clothed upon, so also we ought to desire the word of God. Let me take another illustration. James. James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, just before 1 Peter. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, or desires to the point of envy? The Holy Spirit in you desires you. It envies you. It wants you over against sin and the world and Satan. In the same way as the Holy Spirit desires you, we are to desire the word of God. Do you study the Bible, my friends? You really study it? I don't mean just read it casually. I mean study it. As newborn babes, do you have a thirst insatiable for the word of God so that you put your priorities on that? You do what you want to do. You know that. You do what you want to do. And Peter is saying you ought to want to study the Bible. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk. Now, what's sincere milk? I've never heard of that kind of milk before. Borden's 100% sincere milk. And I've never heard of sincere milk. I've heard of homogenized milk, pre-digested milk. I've heard all kinds of milk, Similac milk. I've heard all kinds of milk, but I've never heard of sincere milk. Well, that word sincere means unadulterated. In fact, in the Greek, it means without guile, without deceit. Some farmers, well, I think you know how they work this. When a farmer sells his milk, they give it a periodic test, whether it's 6% butterfat content or 5% butterfat content. He'll get that test. And then after that, he's paid for the butterfat content, and they just weigh the milk. And they pay him for 6% of the 100 weight. 6% of that goes for butterfat, and that's what he's paid for. Well, he'll get the 6% test of the milk. Then after that, he'll start adding water to the milk. And he'll get paid for 6% of that much milk being butterfat, and he's watered it down. It's been diluted. It's deceitful milk. Now, what Peter is saying, as Christians, we ought to be like babes and not only want milk, but we ought to want pure milk. I've gone out for special meetings many, many times. And it's very interesting. I can't sing. I don't play any musical saws. I'm no magician. All I can do is speak a little bit. And one time I was at a farmer's home, and one of the youngsters who was sitting next to me said, can't you do anything but preach? That struck me, but it gave me pause to think. I don't have anything against these fellows who can do all these things. I think it's wonderful. It's a great thing. But I find that all too often, our Christian public, my friends, and I'm laying bare my soul tonight, I find that our Christian public wants to be entertained. They're interested in little ditties. They're interested in little skits. They're interested in humor and jokes and stories and anecdotes. But when it comes down to the hard study of the Bible, they're bored. Now, Peter says we ought to want pure milk, not with philosophies of the world, now with little ditties. But if we're really sincere about this, we ought to want the genuine Word of God. What does it really say? What does it mean? I'll captivate my mind by the Word of God just to see what it says. That's what Peter is saying. As newborn babes, hunger and thirst after the pure Word of God. Now I'm going to get down to something a little difficult. So if you've been a little hazy, pick up your head and think with me just a bit. That word that's translated here, of the word, look at it in your Bibles. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. That phrase, of the word, translates one Greek word. And that one Greek word is very unusual. It only occurs two places in the whole New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. One of the places is Romans 12, 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 is the other occurrence. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that word translated reasonable is exactly the same as the one that's translated of the word in 1 Peter 2, 2. You say, how did they ever get that? Of the word is the translation in one place, reasonable is the translation in the other. Well, it is possible that this word, logikon in the Greek, that this word can mean which is a service of your mind. It may look at what is mental, rational, or spiritual. So that Paul would be saying in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies, give your bodies to God, which is a service of your mind. That is, with your mind you do this. You don't do it with your body. You don't lay your body out in an altar. But in your mind you say, oh Lord, I give myself, I give my body to you. It's a mental service or a spiritual service. It's something that you do spiritually and mentally, not physically. But the word may also just mean of the word. Now I believe that Peter here is saying it's looking at the Word of God. In the preceding verses, he says, you've been born again, you're newborn babes. He says, this has been accomplished by the Word of God. There's a great stress on the Word of God in the preceding verses. So what he is actually saying is, now be like newborn babes and desire the pure, unadulterated milk of God's Word. Now watch carefully. This is one of the rare places in the King James Version which ought to have some words in it which are not there. The better Greek manuscripts read this way. Follow along in your Bibles. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it unto salvation. Those two words ought to be there. You may want to write them in. Unto salvation. The best Greek manuscripts include those two words. Unto salvation. If you have the American Standard Version, which is an excellent translation, you'll find it there. That you may grow unto salvation. Now, wait a minute, you say. I am saved. That's right. In fact, we sing, I'm saved, saved, saved. All right, I'll say it. We're saved, saved, saved. I was saved in the past. I'm saved in the present. And I shall be saved in the future. You'll notice that Peter emphasizes the future salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept, chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the same phrase, unto salvation. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what Peter is saying is this. You're to be like babes in your desire for milk. And you're to desire the Word of God the same way, and that desire ought to result in growth. And that growth will keep on going and keep on going and keep on going until finally you step into the presence of the Lord. That's what he is saying. You're never through with your growing. God pity the Emmanuelite who ever begins to say, well, I've attained. I don't have to study anymore. I'm spiritual. I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm an elder, or I'm a deacon, or something like this. God forbid. Peter is saying you keep on growing, and you keep on growing, and you keep on growing, until that day of your ultimate salvation, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. That's what verse 3 says. There it is. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I can't get into a lot of Greek again, but let me make one more explanation concerning Greek. There are various ways of saying if in Greek. This one is known as a first-class condition. Now, in Greek, a first-class condition is assumed to be true. It may or may not be true, but it's assumed to be true. It's quite obvious that it is true here, so that I would translate this, if I were translating it, this way. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it unto salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, why do you want to stop with a little taste? Why do you just begin? Why not move on and develop? He's quoting from Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, why in the world do you stop? Why not move on with the Word of God? All that we know of the Lord and God is in this Word. So there are verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. The first purpose of your salvation, my friends, is for a spiritual growth. How do you grow? First, by renunciation, renouncing these sins, these social sins. Secondly, by a desire, by a real lusting after the Word of God. And finally, by appropriating the Word of God, by studying it, by meditating upon it, by thinking upon it, by assimilating it into your life. And then I guarantee you will grow, but you have to begin with a negative, renunciation, and then desire, and then appropriation.